continuing looking at the life and rule of Asa. So if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we will pick up where we left off a few weeks ago, and we will do a little review just to remind us of what we've seen so far from Asa, king of Judah. Second Chronicles 14, and as I mentioned, let's start with just a little bit of a review. When Asa first became king in Judah, when God put him on the throne, as God controls all kings and leaders, he recognized very early on that God was showing him and the southern kingdom of Judah wonderful grace by granting them peace. And he responded to that grace with a grateful heart. His grandfather and his father before, and his father, Asa's father, had known war as they ruled. But we saw in chapter 14 that for 10 years, Asa had peace. And he recognized that that was from God. And he saw that as a wonderful grace of God, and he responded to that with a grateful heart. And here are some of the areas that we looked at. When he first became king, and we won't look at the verses, he wanted to honor the one true God. Now, clearly in the land there was idol worship. There were altars set up for other gods. We know Israel struggled with that before they were a divided kingdom, to want to be like the nations around them. And they worshipped gods of these other nations. When Asa began his rule, one of the first things he did was to purge the land and get rid of the false gods. So he began that. And we talked a little bit about, how we don't want to be thinking that everybody was on his side with that. Sure, he faced resistance with that, but he began the job of getting rid of the false gods, the idols, high places, sacred stones, etc. So he honored God by doing that. He told the people, there's one true God, and we will worship him and worship him alone. We also saw that he led spiritually. He was a strong spiritual leader, righteous spiritual leader. And God tells us in his word that Asa did what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord. The history of the kings of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, it doesn't say this about many of them, especially the north. I don't know if there was anyone described that way. And there are some in the south. Asa was one of them. Now, he was not perfect. He had his problems. He was a human being, after all, and he was sinful. But as he was leading at this point in his reign, he did what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord, and he commanded the people to seek the Lord and to obey him. Most likely a call and a push and a leading to do what the Word of God said. They had the law, and they needed to do what God said to do. They had not experienced that for a long time, certainly not under Asa's father Abijah, nor under his grandfather Rehoboam. Remember, Rehoboam, once he was established, he abandoned the law. That's how he responded to God's grace. Asa did not do that. He did what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord and led the people to do the same. What a breath of fresh air that must have been for those who truly loved God and wanted to follow him. And we also saw that while Asa was doing this, while he was doing the good things and the right things in the eyes of the Lord, while he was purging the land to get rid of the false gods, the idols and the high places, he was not seeking his own glory. He directed glory to God. And he told the people, he said, this land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. He is the one who has provided the land for us. He is the one that has given us peace and rest on every side. It's interesting throughout, at least Asa's reign and those before him as well, this phrase about seeking the Lord is prominent. We'll touch on that a little bit. But he didn't say to the people, look what I'm doing, look how wonderful I am. He said, it's because of the Lord our God. We are not in peace and rest in this land for these years because of what I have done. It's because we have sought the Lord our God. This is how Asa responded to grace from God with a grateful heart. He honored the one true God. He led his people spiritually. And he directed glory to God. And we talked about, if you remember, all of these things were really preparing him for battle. He was preparing for battle, as many kings did. Many battles went on. Kingdoms trying to take other kingdoms and raid and steal and plunder and take worldly wealth for themselves. So you had to be prepared. So when Asa came into power, he wisely used that period of peace to prepare physically. He built up the towns in Judah as a defense for possible future battles, I'm sure. But he was also preparing for battle in a different way. We talked about that doing what was right in the eyes of God and honoring God and directing glory to God, all these things are spiritual things that prepare us for spiritual battles in the future. And Asa, maybe he thought about it, maybe he didn't, but he was being prepared and preparing himself spiritually for difficult times ahead. So that's what we looked at in the first few verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And now we'll move on to the passage that we're going to look at today, starting with verse 8. And we'll notice right away in 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 8, the text abruptly changes our focus now from peace and spiritual prosperity to a description of the army of Judah. So look at verse 7. It says, the land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. All of a sudden, verse 8, Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah equipped with large shields and with spears, etc., etc. So there's an abrupt change here. It tells us that something's going on, something is going to happen, and quite clearly we make the automatic and the logical connection. Probably a war is coming if there is a description about how big your army is. So we'll start there. Just wanted to note that. Asa had an army, verse 8, of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. And just a reminder, as we talk about the southern kingdom of Judah, we talk about Judah and Benjamin as well. And whenever you see Judah, you recognize that the two tribes are together there. So that is a description of Asa's army. And just as a reminder, it was not long ago that Judah was invaded from the south. But he had 580,000 brave fighting men when Zerah the Cushite came against Judah. 580,000 men. That's a lot of people. That's a big army. Brave fighting men. So it gives us the idea that these were trained men, brave fighting men. It wasn't just anybody that they could pull off of the nearby farms or what have you, but brave fighting men. That was the size of his army. He had prepared for battle with fighting men and fortified cities. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about how Judah had fallen to Shishak, king of Egypt, if you remember that. And let's take a look at that. As you go back to chapter 12, just a few moments. Chapter 12 and verse 2, I just mentioned that Rehoboam had deserted the Lord and the word of the Lord. And we see in chapter 12, verse 2, it says, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem the fifth year of King Rehoboam. With 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen and the innumerable troops of Libyans, Sukkites, and, here we have them again, Cushites, that came with him from Egypt, he captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. If we read on in this passage, and we'll look at these verses in a few moments, but we would read that he took everything when he attacked. He took everything, including the gold shields. Well, let's go ahead and read this, because that tells us that and just reminds us of what's happening before this next battle. Verse 5, it says, "Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak, and he said to them, 'This is what the Lord says, you have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak.' The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, 'The Lord is just.' When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. 'Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance.'" The grace of God is just amazing, and we see it again here. "My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of the other lands. When Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem, he carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including the gold shields Solomon had made." And we can stop there. So, this has happened before, this attack from the south, from Egypt. The fame of Solomon's wealth would have surely been a temptation for many nations around. But the bigger picture is that Rehoboam was being judged by God for his sin. And in that judgment, he was not able to resist the power of Egypt, because Egypt was God's instrument for this judgment. As we just read, though, in God's plan and mercy, he did not use Egypt to completely overthrow Judah and Jerusalem. The temple was plundered, the royal palace, and Judah lived under some form of temporary rule by Egypt. But again, I have reported for you there, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 12, "My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, be subject to him, so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands." And God promised to deliver them soon. And I point this out because it was not too long ago that Egypt and probably many soldiers from other surrounding countries around Egypt came up in this innumerable army. And it tells us Libyans, Sukkites, and Cushites. They came up and overthrew Judah and came all the way to Jerusalem. But now they're coming back again. So the question is, if they are already in place and rule, why are they coming back to attack again? Well, humanly speaking, it would have been difficult for a country as far away as Egypt to sustain a force continually with effectiveness in Judah. And then we also have the fact that the first 10 years of Asa's rule in the land was years of peace that God granted Judah. And during that time, Asa had the ability to build up the surrounding fortified cities. So we can safely say that the Egyptian presence had been removed for some time now. So Asarhadon first was now the king in Egypt. And he sends Zerah the Cushite, apparently a mercenary general, to revisit the once subject Judah. And that's where we'll talk about our passage this morning. Now remember, for 10 years, Asa had experienced the wonderful grace of God as shown through peace and rest, rest on every side. He will now experience the same grace through attack and unrest. We will look to see how he responds to that. Now, we prefer the first, don't we, in our lives? We like the peace and rest. And while there's great opportunity to honor and glorify God in times of peace and rest, it is clear that in his infinite wisdom, we need the other as well. Whether it be for our growth, whether it be for his glory, it is necessary. And we see this in the New Testament. We talk about meeting grace and being grateful for that grace. But I want us to turn to a couple of these passages that that you know very well to talk about the grace of God. So the first one is James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Again, we like the peace and rest. We like when life is going well and there are not challenges and difficulties and problems. Probably, if we were honest, even though it's not, we know it's not the best for us, we would prefer that most of the time. But God tells us that something else is better than that. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And we struggle with that. How can we consider that pure joy? Well, God tells us, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So there is clearly a direct connection between the trials that God sends to us and the testing of our faith. And obviously, the outcome that we're looking for when our faith is tested is a good one. So our faith grows and becomes strong and develops. But one passage here clearly showing us that it is a grace from God to have our faith tested. That is his plan. He knows what's best for us, so it must be a good thing for the trials to be in our lives. And we need to have the maturity to say, I will be joyful about that because God has provided it. That's a grace from God. A trial is a grace from God. How will we meet that grace? Let's turn just a few pages to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Same type of thought. We have these wonderful blessings in verses 3 through 5 that I read this morning, actually. But let's look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. These are all great blessings. We like those. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Remember, what did James 1 just tell us? The trials were necessary for our faith. Well, look at this. Verse 7, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Very clear passages in Scripture that tell us that the difficulties in life, the battles, the trials are grace from God, and they have to do with developing and testing our faith. Wonderful grace of God. And as we talk about meeting grace, we should ask ourselves how we respond to God's grace in our lives when that grace presents itself as a battle, or a difficulty, or a trial. Are we meeting that grace with faith? Asa did, and that's what we will look at this morning. So let's go back to our passage in 2 Chronicles 14 and look at how Asa did this. Of course, it's the strength that he received from God, but we want to kind of pick this apart a little bit and see what was going on in his life. as God brought grace into his life and how he met that grace. So first of all, the first way he did it was to proclaim the Lord as the object of faith. You probably hear people talk about other people's faith. There are the many different faiths that there are in the world. And unless the Lord God is the object of the faith, that faith is hollow and useless. Well, when he had peace on every side, the Lord gave him peace on every side, Asa was preparing. And he prepared for this battle as a way of life. So Zerah had a vast army. Let's take a look at, let's continue to read our passage here. So verse 9 is where we stop. It said, Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army. You have a note there in your Bibles probably. The Hebrew says, with an army of 1,000,000s, or with an army thousands upon thousands. Many interpret this to say that his army was 1,000,000 at least. So you think about this battle that's going to take place. You've got 580,000 on one side and 1,000,000 on the other side. This was a huge amount of people fighting. And I would caution us to, as we think about a battle like this, to think that it took maybe 1 or 2 days. It probably took a lot longer than that, but we might touch on that in a future message. But just try to imagine the huge number of fighting men coming out against each other. So, verse 10. Verse 9. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army and 300 chariots and came as far as Marisha. Asa went out to meet him and took up battle positions in the valley of Zephathah near Marisha. So the battle lines have been drawn. The 1.5 and more million soldiers are about to face off against each other. And verse 11 really reveals a great deal about how Asa is responding to this grace of God. Now, I don't pretend to think that perhaps Asa was excited about 1,000,000 soldiers coming to his kingdom to try to take it over and kill and plunder. But at the same time, he is responding to what God is doing in his life. And it's a very important example for us. I want us to look very closely at what Asa said in the face of an army of probably around or more than 1,000,000 soldiers. Asa probably also knew his history, that when these forces came up from the south with their innumerable amount of soldiers, it did not go well for Judah. And they had come all the way to Jerusalem, as we read. But let's look at what Asa said to the Lord as he was about to go into battle. And remember, outnumbered about 2 to 1. Verse 11 says, then Asa called to the Lord. Asa called to the Lord. So this was something that he said out loud, maybe yelled it out loud, but he proclaimed. Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come out against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And remember, we're talking about how Asa is responding to what God is doing in his life. So first of all, we see that he proclaimed again. And he did this in the first 7 verses that we talked about again, that there is only one true God, and there is none like him to help the powerless. It's amazing for us to think that 580,000 soldiers, in Asa's mind, probably as he looked at 1,000,000 soldiers, consider them powerless against the mighty, the 1 million fighting men of Zerah the Cushite. But he says this. He says, the first part of verse 11, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. None like you, Lord. It's very important that we realize that the object of Asa's faith was the one true God. He said there is one, in essence, one true God, and there is none like you. The Lord is God. Asa called to the Lord his God. The second thing he states is very important. In the middle of that verse, help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come out against, we have come against this vast army. Asa is proclaiming his faith in this one true God. We are relying on, trusting in the Lord. And again, it says that Asa called to the Lord, most likely calling this out so that his soldiers and his people could hear what he was saying. And then thirdly, the latter part of verse 11, it says, O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So Asa, as he leads Jerusalem, Judah, was identifying with the Lord alone among the nations around them that worship a multitude of false gods. And perhaps, and maybe, as I think about this, this was an opportunity for Asa to really say, soldiers, people of Judah, there is one true God. He is our God. He is different than all the gods around us who are not really gods. Watch what the Lord will do. His people needed to hear that. And I'm sure his soldiers needed the courage as they were going into the battle. So now remember, not too long ago, the army of innumerable soldiers came up from the south and captured Judah, went all the way to Jerusalem. That was under Rehoboam, who abandoned the Lord, the law of the Lord. Now here is one who is living for God, and look at the results in verse 12. The one who is relying on, trusting in, recognizing the one true God as his God, the one he puts his faith in. The result, verse 12, the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. So I'll ask you to take your map that I hope that you have. We'll spend just a few minutes looking at this, just so you can have an idea of what's going on here and the places that we're talking about. So if you look towards the bottom left, it says the Egyptian army there, kind of looks like it's green on green, but I think you can read it. And right above that, it shows you the route that they probably took. Again, kind of an olive green route that goes upon the coast there, the Mediterranean Sea, and then goes east as they went to Marisha. And then you see there Marisha, the bright red star, because that's where the battle, north of that a little bit, in the valley there, is where the battle began. And you can see that red, crookedy kind of route from Jerusalem, of course, is Asa's forces of Judah coming down to the valley of Zephathah. That's probably key on there for you, but that's probably about a 20-mile trek there, depending on what route was taken for his soldiers to get to the valley of Zephathah. And that's where they met. And that's where we read verse 12, the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. And you see that the dotted line where the Cushites are in retreat, and the solid red arrow where the Asa's army is pursuing them all the way to Gerar, and that's probably, it may not seem proportionate, but that's probably more like a 25-mile journey there as well. So think about the timing a little bit, just as an aside. We're talking about probably over 1.5 million soldiers, some of them dead at this point, the Cushites, many of them likely, but now making this this retreat all the way back to Gerar, and how much time that might have taken, many of them more than likely on foot. So just a little map there to show you what's going on, where they're at, coming from Jerusalem, meeting at Marisha, and then pursuing them all the way to Gerar. And let's go back to our text now in verse 12. Start there again and see what the Lord is doing here. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. More than likely, recover is talking about being able to reform the line, or to create a counterattack or a counterattack in any way. They could not do it because so many of them were crushed. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. I think it's very important that we recognize that as well. We talk about Asa's army, but here the chronicler or the chronist says that these were the Lord's forces. The end of verse 13, the men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. Stop there for just a moment to remind us again, grace came to Rehoboam as God established his kingdom. He met that grace with pride, saw that he was important, and he abandoned the law of the Lord. Grace came to Asa and Judah. Asa met that grace with faith and proclaimed the object of his faith, the one true God, that he was their God. Back to verse 14. They destroyed all the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, he's doing this. They plundered all these villages, since there was much booty there. They also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and carried off droves of sheep and goats and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. So a lot going on here, a lot of things going on here. And then this force of 580,000 returned to Jerusalem, thinking that probably they didn't lose many, if any, soldiers, because the Lord was doing all of this. A lot to accomplish there, and the Lord did it. Well, one response to grace was pride, and there was defeat. Another response to grace was faith, and there was not only victory, but there was much gain in addition. The grace of God came to Asa and Judah in the form of a war. Now think about what just happened here. You're going up against an army that outnumbers you almost 2-1, and you see what the Lord did. How valuable would that have been for their faith? Again, nothing wrong with peace and rest, but at the same time, we need the difficulties. Asa met grace with faith. God used this action by Asa to show them that he is worthy to be trusted and relied upon when men do not have the answers or the solutions. Asa proclaimed the Lord as the object of his faith when grace came to him. Second point that we want to look at is that Asa humbly accepted the word of God by faith. So we start here, chapter 15. This is an interesting passage as we continue. I'll tell you why I think so, but let's look at it. It says, the Spirit of God, verse 1, chapter 15, came upon Azariah, son of Oded, He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Excuse me. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. Now, think for just a moment about what just happened. Asa, a wartime king, had just won a great battle against very difficult odds. Obviously, the Lord did it, but he is the king of this southern nation. His grandfather could not accomplish this. He did. There was every opportunity for Asa to think and to feel pride and to say, "Look at me and look what I've done." Or maybe even to say, "God must really be impressed with me because look at what he's done for me." And yet what happens here in chapter 15 is that he's sent a warning. It's really what it is. Azariah is sent by God to remind Asa and Judah that trusting the Lord is the expectation. He did not come to congratulate Asa. He came to warn him. He said, just remember, there were times in the nation, in Israel, when things were not good, when people did not seek the Lord. And the Lord responded to that in a certain way. And of course, we don't talk about the Lord responding like we do. He has a plan with everything. But God shows his people that the expectation is faith. So there is no congratulatory message sent by this prophet. Rather, he's reminded him of the goodness of God and that God is pleased by faith, which is ultimately obedience. It was an act of grace, a grace by God to send the prophet to Asa and Judah to remind them of times in the past when God's people do not seek him and that those are bad times. So yes, you've come off a great battle, but be warned and be reminded that you must continue to seek the Lord. Asa was reminded to be strong and not give up. I thought that was interesting as well. Verse 7, "But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." Why would he be told not to give up? They just won this great battle, this huge war. They had taken tremendous amounts of plunder and booty, and he's being told, don't give up, don't give up. So Asa could have said, "Well, what are you talking about? Look at me, I'm a great wartime general." But he didn't. Instead, he responded to the words of God from the prophet with great humility. He responded to the words of the Lord with faith and belief and trust and humility. It reminded you about Rehoboam. When he felt strong as a leader, he abandoned the law of the Lord. And Israel and Judah would have several kings who failed miserably because of their pride. Rehoboam was the first of many, at least in the south, when the kingdoms were divided. On the heels of a tremendous victory, he received the prophet from God. And that's another area where many kings would fail. God sends them prophets and they say, "I don't like what you're saying, get out of here." But Asa receives the prophet of God with a humble heart. When we are humble, we will meet grace with faith. We must see the Word of God as an instrument to change us, and in our humility, admit that we will always need to be changed to be more like Christ. The conviction of the Word of God is not necessarily peaceful and restful, but it is still grace. How will we meet it? When the prophet came to Asa, he met that grace of God with humility. And we'll read about that in just a few moments. But it's an important lesson that we learn. When grace comes to us, we need to meet it with faith, and we need to do it with humility. Well, let's continue with our third and final point here about how Asa responded to the grace of God, and that is this. He responded to the grace of God in his life with faith as manifested by action. And we'll look at verse 8 here of chapter 15. So when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He took courage. Why does it say that? Why did it say that Asa took courage? Well, think about it. Even in your own life, why do you need courage? Probably because there's some kind of challenge. There's some kind of difficulty. There's some kind of something that's not going to be easy. And this implies that what he was about to do was not going to be easy. And we read now about the actions that Asa takes after he hears from the prophet of God. The prophet tells him to be strong and don't give up. These all seem a little confusing to a message given to a king that's won a great battle. But at the same time, it is indeed the message. So let's continue. Verse 8 says, he removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. So more change in Judah was his goal, and he went about the work to bring that about. It appears that there was more work to be done in removing idol worship from the land. Even though we read about that in the first part of chapter 14, remember, it is always met with resistance. So also newly acquired towns in Ephraim now had to be dealt with regarding this problem as well. Remember, people came to him when they saw that the Lord was with him, and we'll read about that. So let's continue here. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. I don't know that that would have been difficult. I don't understand everything about this statement, but perhaps it was a sign of personal growth by Asa. Maybe even at this point, after 10 years of peace, he had, it seems, had not repaired damage to a temple that could have happened many years ago when Egypt came up from the south under Rehoboam's rule. But apparently it was still not repaired. And at this time, Asa did repair it. Perhaps that's a desire to show respect for the Lord his God. Remember, he was not perfect. He sinned, and we'll read about more of his failings in the future, but he is showing the faith that he has by his actions. Then verse 9, then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Look at what his faith in God had accomplished and the effect that it had. Large numbers had come over to him. This must have been people who wanted to serve God because they saw God was with them. Verse 10, they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. Everything is looking very good. Why did he need to hear this message to be strong? Well, they entered, verse 12, they entered a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. What amazing time it is. So we see that Asa is doing all this work. He's assembled everybody now, and they're making sacrifices with the plunder that they got. And everything was going quite well. But then we see verse 13, where it says, all who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death whether small or great, man or woman? Well, I think we have the answer to at least part of our question. Why does the king, who had this great victory in battle, need to be encouraged to be strong? And why does it say he took courage? Because whenever there are people seeking to honor the Lord or to seek the Lord wholeheartedly, there will be resistance. And there was here. You still had people who would not seek the Lord, and they were to be put to death. And that's what Asa did. He followed the law of the Lord. Exodus 22:20 says, if you worship false gods, you are to be stoned. And that's, I'm sure, what happened. Deuteronomy 13 says the same thing. Large number of Israelites coming over to them. They were assembled to make thousands of animal sacrifices. They entered a covenant to seek the Lord with all their heart and soul. And there was still resistance by some. As we noted a few weeks ago, Asa led the people spiritually, and he took action to do so. They took an oath wholeheartedly to follow the Lord. They worshiped God with the gains that they had received in battle. Some kings would have held this back. He entered into a covenant of the Lord, a covenant to seek the Lord, and the sincerity in which these actions were taken is legitimized by the Lord's action of giving them rest on every side. We see verse 15. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them, so the Lord gave them rest on every side. Verse 16, King Asa also deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Asa cut the pole down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Now, Asa followed the law of the Lord, and it says that he did what was right and good in the eyes of God, but I've been telling you he didn't do everything perfect. Verse 17, although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. So we find that even during good times, we are pressured to not act in faith when we are met with God's grace. Asa, I'm sure, met that pressure. While he was in charge of making wonderful reforms, he still had people who resisted. People who said, I'm not going to do this. I want my gods. I'm going to worship these other gods. And Asa, I'm sure there were many examples of those people being stoned. You talk about the pressures that Asa faced. They weren't just on the home front that we were just talking about. There were other surrounding nations that were a constant threat. We just read about one of them. He had just endured a long war coming from the south, the Egyptians. That's the second time that they had come. You can add the Edomites and the Arabs to the list that come from the south. From the west, you had the Philistines, Israel to the north, always a pressure there. We're going to talk about this next week. And Moab from the east, and many others. But during this time in Asa's life, he lived by faith under the pressure. Do you face any pressures in life? Should we just skip this part? Because you don't face any pressures? No, maybe we should talk about it. Are you pressured by expectations of others? Family responsibilities, job responsibilities? Classwork, tests, final exams, relationship pressures, maybe financial pressures. The Word of God through Asa's life is reminding us to see all of these as the grace of God in our lives. And that grace needs to be met with faith. Grace met with faith resulted in rejoicing, loud acclamation, and shouting under Asa's rule. Asa met grace that came in the form of the battle and these pressures with faith by proclaiming that God was the object of his faith. He said it out loud. There is none like you. I rely on you. You are my God. This is a good example for us. The next time we're under pressure, maybe we should just say this out loud. There is none like you. I rely on you. You are my God. Why not? He met grace with faith by humbly receiving the word of God. Can we, under difficult circumstances, say, essentially, as Asa said, this is hard. It's really not what I want right now. But I will trust you, God, and humbly obey you in this trial, this difficulty or circumstance. I will trust that you know that what you say to do is best for me and for your glory. Can we do that? And Asa met faith by taking action. He believed that the Lord was worthy of a life and a nation to rule in a nation that sought him wholeheartedly. And when that commitment met with resistance, the resistors were removed, stoned, according to God's word. Is this our way of thinking? Are we taking the necessary action of seeking the Lord wholeheartedly and removing those things in our lives that present resistance to this effort? Asa did, because he met grace with faith. Will we meet grace with faith? Our gracious God, we are amazed at how kind you are to us and how good you are to us. Because of who we are, we know that there is sin. We know that we fall short. But yet we are so thankful for your grace. We pray that each time that we recognize it in our life, we recognize it that it comes from you, and that we meet it with faith. Whether it is grace that is coming in the form of peace and rest, or whether it is your act of grace that comes in the form of a battle, or a trial, or a difficulty. May we always meet it with faith. We ask this in Jesus' name.